With me to the book of Matthew, chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. We will be reading this morning from verses 1 through 6. We're moving along in Matthew, and we're now in the 7th chapter. And this morning we'll be discussing about judgment, or another word, discernment. Let's read this together. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Jesus is now talking, as you know, he's on the Sermon on the Mount. He's talking to his disciples along with many Jewish people and those of the Sanhedrin. Those are leadership. He says in Matthew 7, 1, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite! First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for our Lord Jesus, that when he comes and he preaches, it is so powerful, dear Father. This teaching that he shares with those around him, it's so new and it's so profound, and it's the very opposite of what they've been taught. Lord, I just pray and I ask that you would open our hearts. And I pray, Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's one that does not know Christ, the Savior, I pray that you'd open their heart. Lord, bless us now, we pray. And I thank you for this joy and this privilege that we can come together and hear your word and worship you. Bless us, we beseech you, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the Sermon on the Mount is when Jesus comes and he begins to speak to his disciples. It is believed that they're near the Sea of Galilee. It's in a mountaintop. And we learn that he's talking to them, not only to his disciples, but all the men and women that are following him, along with those who are in leadership, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And he begins to really disassemble the false teachings of the day. Remember that? He begins to teach them what a true believer looks like. A true believer is one who has recognized that he is a sinner and that he needs God's forgiveness. And he's a man or woman that comes contrite to God, who comes to God bankrupt, spiritually speaking, and asks for God for his forgiveness and for his salvation. And so he talks about that. Because we learn that in that day and age, those folks that were very religious and that were in charge, they were filled with pride. They were filled not with the teachings of God's word, but with man's word. So Jesus began to tear down their false teaching. He began to tear down their false teaching regarding the word of God. Remember that in that day they followed the rabbinic writings, the Talmud and the Mishnah. Instead of learning the word of God itself, they held the teachings of men equal or even greater than the word of God. Beloved, you need to read the word. So Jesus began to deal with their false teaching. We learn in chapter 6, he began to deal with their false worship. Remember that? He says, you're not to be like the hypocrites. When they do their religious deeds, like when they're giving or when they're praying, how do they do that? They do it in front of other people. They want other people to see how religious they are. And their heart is just to impress others. Jesus says, that's not true worship. That doesn't please God. That only pleases man. So Jesus says, you're not to be like the hypocrites. And of course, we get the Lord's Prayer from there. He tells us how we ought to pray. It's a pattern. And so we find ourselves now in chapter 7. where he's dealing with false judgment. False judgment. What am I talking about? We learn that in that day and age, Jesus himself was being evaluated by the religious leaders. And they were evaluating Jesus based on the way he looked, based on very shallow things, and they did not recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. In fact, we learn that chapter 7, verse 1 is used by the world, isn't it? How many times have you heard this? Judge not that you be not judged. What does that mean? Well, in the context, he's talking to these Pharisees and these false teachers, and he's telling them, when you judge, stop using shallow and hollow judgment, but rather judge with truth. And we'll look at that verse. So Jesus is not saying here, don't judge or evaluate. You have to do that, by the way. You need to evaluate. You need to look and discern. What does discernment mean? Discernment has to do with wise judgment. Wise judgment. Or judging righteously. So let's look at this. Verses 1 and 2. Because I want you to understand how to answer someone who uses this verse against you. Jesus says, judge not, that you be not judged. Okay, is God going to judge us? You know he will. Verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. In other words, what goes around comes around. Whatever you use to evaluate another person, you're going to be evaluated the same way. So Jesus is telling them, look, if you're going to use judgment and discernment, be careful, because you're going to be evaluated the same way. Praise God for his grace. And so here he's dealing with the false teachings and the false worship and their false gods. And now he's dealing with their false perceptions and their false conclusions based on man-made standards. Go with me to Luke 18. You guys know this story already. I'm wearing this story out here. Luke chapter 18. Go forward two books to Luke 18. An example of that. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, we have an example of a very religious man. Beloved, there are religious people all around us. Isn't that true? There are religious people all around us. In fact, most people believe they're going to heaven because they're good or they're religious. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches there is nobody good but God. In fact, the Bible says every man, every woman has sinned against a holy God. So what man needs is the forgiveness of God. By the way, if you believe you're going to heaven by being a good person, my dear friend, you're lost. Because you'll never be good enough. Only Christ is perfect. By faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was buried and resurrected, by faith, Christ will give you his righteousness. Amen. You see, that's called God's grace. We're saved by God's grace through faith, but not of ourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You can never go to heaven and say, look, I made it. I was a good person. Nobody can say that. You know why? Because we're all sinners. What we need is Christ's righteousness. And he'll give it to us by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. The Lord calls us to repent. Now look at Luke 18. I want you to see this. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus gives this parable. And here is a man who is extremely religious. Luke 18, verse 9 says, and he spoke this parable to some who trusted in God. Is that what it says? No, they trusted in themselves. This person believed that he was going into the kingdom of God because he was a good person. He was trusting in himself. He was trusting in his religion. He was trusting in his good works. And he was trusting himself. That he, it says here, that they were righteous and they despised others. This guy not only was trusting himself and his religion, but he was looking down at other people. Oh, you're not religious like me. Look at me. I pray. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. I go to church. I think God's going to be proud of me when I meet him. That's not the case. Verse 10, two men went up to the temple to pray. That's the synagogue that in those days. One a Pharisee, religious leader, and the other a tax collector. As you know, the tax collector was the one that collected taxes for the Roman government against his own people. That person was looked upon as a Benedict Arnold. That person was a lowlife. And here is a tax collector, and here is a religious Pharisee, almost like a priest or a pastor, coming to the temple. And listen to the Pharisee, verse 11. The Pharisee stood and he prayed thus to who? He prayed to himself. He wasn't praying to God. He thought he was. And he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men. Mistake number one, he is like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Or even, and he probably even pointed, not even like this tax collector. He says, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He was bragging to God how religious he was. God, I fast, I pray, I give my tithes. God, you must be proud of me. Beloved, I want you to understand, good works are never good enough to make it to heaven. You cannot go to heaven by your good works. You can only go to heaven by your sins being forgiven through Jesus Christ, who died for you, was buried and resurrected, only by God's grace through faith. Please understand that. Most people we run into believe they're saved by works. Jesus never teaches that. Look at the tax collector. This is the guy they saw as a lowlife. This is the guy that they despise. Most Jewish people, especially the religious people, it says, verse 13, and the tax collector stood afar off, and he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven. But what did he do? It says that he beat his breast. And he says to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He's coming to God for forgiveness. He's not bragging about his righteousness because he has none. He comes to God with his sin and he's saying, God, I'm a sinner. Would you please, please forgive me? And he comes with all his heart, seeking God's mercy. Listen to the words of Jesus. I tell you, this man went to his house justified. That means declared righteous. Rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. You see, Christ says God recognized this man because this man had the right view of God. First of all, God is holy and righteous and perfect, and we're not. And here comes this man saying, God, would you forgive me? Because I'm a poor, wretched sinner. Would you save me? Would you be merciful to me? And God says, yes. And here comes the second man, the Pharisee. God, look what I have done. I tithe, I give all these things. Aren't you happy with me? This man needs forgiveness just like the other man. Beloved, when you come to God, you must recognize that He alone is perfect and holy and righteous. And we need God's forgiveness. That is man's greatest need. But if you come to God as a religious person and you say, God, I'm a good person. I don't drink. I don't do all this. You know what? You could never be good enough. You know why? Because God's standard is perfection. We've all broken God's commandments, haven't we? Go back with me to Matthew 7. Jesus tells these people, look, when it comes to judgment, you need to stop doing it the way you're doing it. Because the way you're judging, you're using man's standards. That's exactly what they're doing. Just like that Pharisee. He had his own standards. His standards were, okay, I do this and I do this. But what does the Word of God say? The Word of God says there's no one righteous. Not even one person. But what we need, beloved, is the forgiveness and the salvation of God. This man judged every man by his traditions, by the standards of other men. Be careful with that. Always look to the Word of God and say, what does the Word of God say regarding salvation, regarding forgiveness? Does the Bible say that we have to be a perfect person? Is there anybody here? You can raise your hand if you're perfect. Anybody here perfect that's never sinned? I haven't seen one yet. The only one that walked the earth that was perfect is Jesus. And He is the one that died, not for His own sin. He died for our sins. He is our sacrifice. He took our place on the cross. He paid the ransom price of God the Father. When Jesus died, He satisfied God's perfect justice. And they buried Him, put Him in the tomb, and 3 days later, He conquered death. So we're to judge righteously. Go with me to John 6, would you? Go three books after Matthew. John chapter 6, verse 19. John chapter 6, verse 19. Remember this? They were always seeking a way that they can kill Jesus. They hated Jesus. One of the reasons they gave that they hated Jesus is because He always broke the Sabbath, they said. What was Jesus doing on the Sabbath? He was always healing. In fact, the Lord God says in the Old Testament, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Jesus was honoring the Sabbath day. He wasn't breaking the Sabbath. But according to their own man-made rules, He was breaking the Sabbath. John 7:19. In John 7:19, Jesus says, did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why do you seek to kill me? You see, He knew they were trying to kill Him. Look at verse 20. The people answered and said to Jesus, can you imagine? You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work and you all marvel. Moses, therefore, gave you circumcision. Not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcised the man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? I did something good. Look at verse 24. Do not judge according to what? According to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. You see, beloved, I want you to understand that Jesus is not simply saying, don't judge. He's saying, but when you judge, make sure you have all the facts. That's one of the great mistakes that we make, right? We begin to come to conclusions and we begin to evaluate when we don't have all the facts. That's just foolishness. And that's exactly how they're judging our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord calls us to be discerning and to use discretion. In fact, He says in Matthew 18, if your brother sins against you, go with me there, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. In Matthew 18, 15 says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. So can you imagine you go to your brother and say, hey, you know what? You sinned against me because you did this. And he turns and says, oh, judge not. Be not judged. See, that's not even using the verse correctly. The Bible says if your brother sins, so you're evaluating and you're coming to a conclusion that what your brother did was a sin against you. So you need to use wise judgment, righteous judgment. You go to your brother and not to criticize him, but to help him to get right with God and right with you. So Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go to him yourself. Many of us, we go with anger, don't we? That's not the purpose to correct somebody, beloved. The purpose is to restore them. If your brother sins against you, go to him, tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you gain your brother. If he does not hear you, then you need to bring other people with you. Take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word will be established. If he refuses to hear them, then you got to take it to the church. If he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. That person probably isn't saved if they do not repent. And so this has to do with showing wise discernment, isn't it? The Lord calls us, beloved, to show discernment. We have to do that. And we as saints, we have to evaluate. But we have to judge righteously, justly, wisely, using God's word. Isn't that true? We call that discernment. Discernment is able to see things black and white. Able to evaluate something and say, okay, that road is bad and that road is good. You see, that's what discernment does. And I know that we use this word in a negative way, but discrimination is important. You need to discriminate what is evil and what is good. God calls us to do that. So when Jesus says, judge not that you be not judged, he just says, be careful when you judge. Because with the same measure that you use, it's going to be measured back to you. So just be careful with that. And if it's shallow and hollow, be careful, because it's going to come back to you. So that's what he's calling them to do, to be very careful. Go back with me to Matthew 7, verse 3. Not only are we to evaluate and are to be careful that we use righteous judgment, but we have to make sure our heart is right with God. Sometimes we want to go and give a person a piece of our mind. You ever said that? I want to give that person a piece of my mind. I want to go and deal with them. And you know what? You're guilty of the same thing. Isn't that true? You might be guilty of the same thing, and yet you're going after that person. That happens all the time. That's called a double standard, isn't it? Look at verses 3 to 5. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye? And do not consider what? The plank, or like the telephone pole, right? The plank in your own eye. And how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. Verse 5, hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly and remove the speck from your brother's eye. Make sure your heart is right with God. Make sure that your sin is confessed. Make sure that you're right with the Lord. And then, you know what? Then you can help other people. You see this all the time, don't you? Where this person, their life is falling apart and it's breaking into a million pieces. They're like, oh, let me go and help you with your life. Well, wait a minute. First, you need to get your act together. Get your act together. Make sure you're right with God. Especially when it comes to sin. Let me give you an example of that. Go with me to 2 Samuel, would you? Go in the Old Testament. Before Psalms. After the book of Judges. You will find 1 Samuel. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Remember David? David was a good man. He was a young man when he was called. But David had sinned. Remember that? There was a time where David should have been out fighting some battles, and he was on the rooftop. And he looked upon his roof and he saw this beautiful woman. She was bathing. Remember that? And he just kept looking at her, and he was lusting in his heart for her. And he asked the guards, who was that lady? And that was Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. And he said, go bring her to me. And what did he do with her? He committed adultery with her. And then she sent word back to David that she was pregnant. And her husband was out fighting David's battles. I really feel sorry for that guy. So David brings Uriah into his palace, remember? And tries to get Uriah to go home. Trying to get Uriah to go and to be with his wife. So, you know, it looks good. You know, Uriah's with his wife. Oh, you had a baby. Hey, fantastic. But Uriah wouldn't go home. He was so devoted and so loyal, he wouldn't go home because he says, I'm not going to have a good time and go and be with my wife while my brothers in arms are suffering and they're fighting. My heart is over there. So what does David do? He sets it up for Uriah the Hittite to be murdered or to be killed in battle. And then he takes his wife, Bathsheba, to be his wife. He thought nobody noticed, but somebody noticed. Who noticed? The Lord saw what he did was evil. So God sends Nathanael the prophet. And that's where we find ourselves here in chapter 12 of 2 Samuel. Here is the king of Israel. Here is at one time truly a man of God, but he's in his sin, sinning against God. And in the middle of his sin, God sends the prophet Nathanael or Nathan. Look at chapter 12, 2 Samuel. Then the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him, and he said to him, he tells David a story. There are two men in one city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceedingly many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grouped together with him, with his children. It ate of his own food and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. And the traveler came to the rich man, who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the wayfaring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. What is that a story about? That's a story about David, who stole another man's wife when he had wives himself, and he was a rich man. Look at verse 5. So it says, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man that he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. See, David was playing the hypocrite. Here he was, taking a man's wife, killing this man, taking her to be his own wife, and here he gets angry over the story of a little lamb. And what does Nathan say to him? Verse 6. Well, David says, and this man who stole this lamb, he shall restore fourfold for the lamb, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity. And then Nathan said to David, guess what, David? You're the man. You're the one that did this sin. You're the one that stole Uriah's wife. You're the one that murdered Uriah the Hittite. You're the man. See, David was playing the hypocrite. But you know what? When David was confronted, he said, you're right. I have sinned against the Lord. At least David was willing to repent. Some people won't repent. Their pride won't let them do that. Pride's going to send you straight to hell. Do you know that? In fact, a lot of proud people are in hell right now. There's no room for pride. There's only God and His glory. And so I just want you to understand this. That when the Lord says, you know, when you're going to go try to help somebody out, right? You're going to try to evaluate somebody else's life. And you're going to try to help them. Make sure you have your act together first. Don't be like David at that time, where he's trying to pass judgment on this man, this story he had no idea was fabricated. The story is about himself. The truth is, beloved, David condemned himself. And so I want you to understand this. Jesus says that's playing the hypocrite. When you don't have your act together, when you're not right with God, and you're trying to help others. It's like two blind men, right? What's going to happen to two blind men? Where are they going to fall into? Into a ditch. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure that your act is together. Jesus wanted his disciples not to play the hypocrite by condemning others. If they were guilty of the same sin, or even worse, they need to make sure their hearts are right with God. When David passed judgment, he condemned himself. Be careful with that. Go with me to Matthew 23, if you're a Matthew. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 23. That's exactly the way these people were behaving. That's why he says to them, look, don't judge. If you're not ready for God to judge you, if you're not ready for God to evaluate your life, be careful. Make sure that your heart is right with God. Matthew chapter 23, look at verse 25. Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. He says to the scribes and the Pharisees, woe to you. Condemnation, that's what the word woe means. Scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Literally, these religious people, part of their religion was to wash cups and pitchers, and to them that was setting them apart for the Lord, and they'll wash it. Jesus says, you know what? He says, what you're doing is, he says, when it comes to your own personal life, it's like you're washing the outside of the cup. Now, some of you wash dishes every day, don't you? You wash dishes every day. Is that the way you wash dishes? You just wash the outside, make it shine. Inside, it has something rotting. Are you going to get some water? Something chewy. You're not going to do that, right? See, that's playing the hypocrite. On the outside, you look good, but inside, there's sin. You're not dealing with on the inside. That's exactly how these men were. They were religious. They were religious. And to everybody else, they seem like good men. But they are rotting inside. That's exactly what Jesus is saying about these Pharisees. He says, you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of extortion and self-indulgence. Look at verse 26. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Literally, they had graves that they whitewashed. Beautiful graves, you know, like tombs. And they would make them beautiful and white, but inside were dead man's bones. Is that the way you're living your life? On the outward appearance, it looks like you're doing really good and you look like you have it all together, but inside, there is great sin against God. Beloved, I want you to understand this. You can't cleanse your own heart. You need the forgiveness of God. Only Christ can cleanse you. Only Christ can give you a new heart. But you have to come to Him and you have to be willing to admit that you have sinned against Him. He will make you a new creation. But you have to come to Him for forgiveness. And so Jesus says, you know, you're playing the hypocrite. You're pretending you have your act together and you're trying to, you know, you're trying to take this little, what is it? Speck out of your brother's eye, and you got this big old thing sticking out of your own eye. He says, you're just playing the hypocrite. Now, nobody sees that but the Lord. Beloved, we condemn ourselves, don't we? Be careful when you pass judgment on other people. You know why? Because you can't read their mind. Be careful. Ask questions. Try to make sure that you give a righteous evaluation. Make sure that you're patient with people. Pray for them. You see your brother or sister stumble? You need to pray for them. Instead of saying, ah, I got you. Really? That's an evil heart. You need to pray for them. You need to love them. You need to encourage them. Instead of condemning them. You know, there's a man that says, you know, the Christian army is the only army that shoots their own wounded. Does that make any sense? We're the only army that shoots our own wounded. Instead of helping them, instead of healing them, it's like, oh, you fell? Okay, here's a bullet. That's what we do. We condemn. And Jesus says, no, that We have to be very careful with that. Make sure your heart is right. We learned this in the book of Galatians. You who are spiritual, go to one to restore them. Look at Romans chapter 2. Go with me a few books forward to Romans 2. The Apostle Paul, he talks to the Jewish people that are in Rome. When it comes to their self-righteousness, when it comes to their religiosity, he says to them in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, for whoever you are who judge, and whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. Isn't that just crazy? If you're doing evil and you're sinning against God and then you're condemning others, you know, first of all, let's judge ourselves, right? Make sure our heart is right. Evaluate our own hearts. Look at verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? See, that's what religious people do. Religious people are very prideful and they condemn other people for doing things that they themselves are guilty. For example, they'll condemn somebody for stealing, right? I remember this man was talking to this lady that was going to her church. And she went to a store and she gave the clerk $20. And the clerk mistakenly gave her back $20 plus. And she said, and I went to the store, Pastor, and I gave him my $20 and I got my food. And then when I counted my money, she gave me more money than she should have. She says, isn't the Lord good? What? Same as stealing. That clerk made a mistake. And now that clerk at the end of the day probably will get fired. Or, you know, they're short, right? But she will say, no, God is good. You know, that's the same as stealing. And here she's saying, isn't the Lord good, giving credit to God? That's not from God, friend. And I want you to understand that we pass judgment on people, but sometimes we're guilty. That's why we got to pray for other people, because we are weak. Be careful. Be careful when you evaluate. Be careful when you pass judgment. Be patient. Pray for them. Encourage them. You know why? Because it could be you. You could be the next one to fall. Isn't that true? Go with me to Galatians chapter 6, would you? Galatians. In the middle of the New Testament. Before the book of Ephesians, after the book of 2 Corinthians, Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in what? Any trespass. You who are spiritual, you who are walking with the Lord, you who are sincere and you're trying to get your having a close walk with God. God says, you go and you talk to your brother. So he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If you fall on your face, if you sin against God, how do you come to another brother? You need to come to them gently. Call them to repentance. Pray for them. You know why? Because you want to restore them. You want to restore them. The word restore there means mending, like mending a bone or mending a net. That's the purpose of church discipline, by the way. To restore. Not to sever, but to restore. And so our Lord Jesus said, look, If you don't have your act together and you have this telephone pole, this plank in your eye, how are you going to help your brother? Go back with me, Matthew 7. Let's wrap this up here. He says to them, don't play the hypocrite. Matthew 7, look at verse 6. Along with being careful the way you judge, along with be careful that you evaluate your own life first, make sure your act is together. He says, do not give what is holy to dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine. You heard that before, haven't you? Lest they trample them under your feet and turn and tear you in pieces. What is he talking about? First of all, if you lived in those days, a dog, it's not like the little pets. I have two little dogs at home. I'm not talking about those types. I'm talking about mangy. I remember one time I went to Tijuana, right? I went to TJ. Man, these dogs, they had mange. They were scavengers. They were filthy. Like, whoa. You could catch something off of that. That's exactly the type of dogs you're talking about. These scavenger type of dogs. And pigs were no different. Filthy. He says, make sure, be careful that you do not give what is holy to dogs. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Word of God. When you go to a person and you begin to share God's love with them, you begin to share how they can be forgiven, and you begin to share how Christ died on the cross, and they continually reject God's Word over and over and over again, you know what? Stop casting your pearls before swine. Stop giving what is holy to dogs. Move on. Isn't that what Jesus said to his disciples? You go to somebody's house, and if they receive you, you know, let your peace rest at that house. But if that town or that house rejects you, just take your sandals and just, you know, wipe the dust from the feet, your feet, and from your sandals and from your garment. That's going to be judgment for them. Don't cast what is holy to dogs or to pigs. Use discernment. Maybe you've been talking to somebody over and over again. Maybe you've been sharing the gospel so many times. My dear friend, I dare say to you, you're done speaking. It's time to just pray for them. Just pray for them. Only God can open their hearts. But if you have shared the gospel with somebody, you've done your duty. But you don't keep casting pearls. You don't keep giving what is holy. Only God can save them. And so you've done your duty. Especially those who really hate the things of God and hate God. Go with me to Proverbs. Look at a couple of Proverbs and we'll close with that. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9, look at verses 7 to 12. If you can find Psalms, it's right after Psalms. Proverbs 9, verse 7. Here, the dog and the pig is called the scoffer, the mocker. He who corrects a scoffer, what do they get for themselves? Shame for them, for himself. And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. You see, you have to discern who is wicked and who's a scoffer. And understand that a scoffer, you're going to get shame for yourself. Why? Because he's going to just say wicked and blasphemous things. And if you rebuke a wicked man, you're only harming yourself. Verse 8, do not correct the scoffer, lest he hate you. Here's the opposite. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. You have to discern who is wise and who is a scoffer. You have to discern who is a person that's willing to listen to you and one who is wicked. Be careful. Proverbs 14, verse 7. Go with me there. Stay in that book. Proverbs 14, 7. It says, go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge. If you're always, and there's an old saying in Spanish, tell me who you are with and I'll tell you who you are. You know, I hear these people say this all the time. Yeah, those are just my friends. Those are just my friends. Yeah, I know they're wicked. I know they do all these evil things, but they're just my friends. Guess what? Tell me who you're with and I'll tell you who you are. Those are your friends? I hate to meet your enemies, right? And so we learn here, look, when you find that the person you're with is being a fool and they're doing evil, it's time to scram. So I say, you know what? I'm going to go look for friends that love God. I'm going to look for friends that follow the Lord, that have convictions, that do what is right. They're seeking after Christ. I'm going to make those my friends. But if you make fools your friends, guess what you are? Fool. The Bible says, he who walks with wise men will be wise. Let's take the opposite. He who walks with foolish men will be a fool. I'm just telling you straight. And so, beloved, please, you have to use discernment. You have to use discernment regarding that. Now, I know you can't choose your own family, right? You have to love them. And sometimes our family members can be really, really foolish. God knows. So just be very careful with that. Let me just close with this. God wants His children to be wise. He wants us to be able to discern and distinguish what is good and what is evil, and to walk circumspectly, walk carefully and obediently and righteously. What's the first step of obedience? We talked about that this morning. What is the very first thing that God wants from every man? He wants them to be saved. The first step of obedience in honoring God or obeying God or pleasing the Lord is you need to be saved. So let me ask you a simple question. Are you saved? Have you trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you repented of your sin? Let me ask you, where are you going to spend eternity? If you die today, where are you going? The Bible says there are only two places to go, by the way. Some people teach something else. But I'll tell you what the Bible says. There's only heaven and there's hell. There's no in between, friend. And so when you die, you're either going to end up in the presence of Almighty God in His glory, or you're going to stand before Him and He's going to judge you for your sin. So let me ask you, are you saved? Have you trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord? Most people, I told you this already, most people believe that they're going to heaven because they say, well, I'm a good person. I'm a good person and therefore, when I stand before God, He'll accept me. No, He won't. Because every man's a sinner. And if God gave you what is right, if God gave us all what is right, where do we go? We go to hell. That's why you don't want God's justice. You want God's mercy. His mercy. Because if God is to show us justice, we spend eternity away from Him in a place called hell. That's why God sent His Son Jesus into this world to save sinners. That's what we are. And the greatest need of man, as I shared before, is His forgiveness. But if you think you're going to heaven because you're a good person, or you think you're going to heaven because your religion is a good religion, let me tell you, friend, you are lost. You're lost. And you need the Lord to find you. God does not accept people in heaven based on their good works. God receives people into heaven because they have been forgiven by trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, who have repented of their sins. These are the people that are going to heaven. Forgiven people. People who have recognized they have broken God's laws. Have you done that? Have you come to God and say, Lord, I'm a sinner? Just like that man that we were reading about, that publican, that tax collector, Lord, be merciful to me. Remember those two people? Only one, the Bible says, was justified. Don't be like the other guy, religious, thinking that he's good enough to go to heaven. Nobody's good enough, beloved. Think about this. If we can go to heaven by being good, or we can go to heaven by following a religion, then Jesus died in vain. And that's just not the truth. Jesus died for sinners. And he paid our ransom price. God only accepts people who are forgiven. And the only people that are going to heaven are those who have repented of their sin, who are trusting in Jesus as their Savior and Lord. Have you done that? Oh, I pray that you have. Please don't let your pride get in the way. Like I said, some people, they hold on to the pride and say, I don't need Jesus. You know what happens? That pride sends them straight to hell. Because they're going to die in their sin. Please understand, beloved, you either die in your sin or you die with your sins forgiven. Christ is Lord. He is Savior. Only people who have their sins forgiven and are trusting Christ will be the ones that will go to heaven. You see, you don't earn it. The Bible says that salvation is a gift. It's a gift. All we need to do is we need to truly repent of our sin and trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Let's all stand for prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for your precious word. And Lord, help us that when we evaluate, help us, Lord, that when we look at others, that we're very careful. Because, Lord, you're the one that evaluates us. Help us, Lord, that we would try to have all the facts. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment, dear Father. Help us to judge with righteous judgment. Bless us now, Father, we pray, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.